In the first session, we reviewed the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I mean chapter 10, verses 5 to 13. Again, that message is that enjoyment of God's blessings under a good spiritual leader will not shield you from his judgment if you displease him. And so we stated there are three reasons for making presenting the message that way. The first one is the death of some of the Israelites in the desert is because of God's displeasure with them. The second is that their death is to dissuade us from evil desires. The third being that Israel's experiences in the desert were written down as examples and warning for us. Now the third reason we say consisted of three elements. The first element is the statement of the fact itself in verse 11. The second was a warning and exhortation in verse 12. And the third is the subject of temptation and trial given in verse 13 when it says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man." So we presented three facts that we should know about temptation. The first one, that no believer faces trial or temptation that is not common to humanity or unbearable. So we noted that our examination can be friendly or hostile, so that the word test or trial may apply to a friendly test situation or testing or examination, whereas the word temptation will apply to hostile. So we also examine the word seize to conclude that every believer will have examination that will affect a person's will or mind and emotion. Your mind and emotion in particular. And so we see how a person will respond once the mind or emotions is affected. Now, so we also indicated that every believer will regularly face examination, friendly or hostile. So we stated that the expression where it says what is common to man means that there is no examination that can come to a believer that cannot be passed, or that is even unique to that believer. So when faced with unfriendly examination, we should recognize that believers in the past or in the present face the same thing. And some have passed. Now I use example of Abraham, and I say, of course, in our study, that you may not be asked to sacrifice your child as Abraham was, but you may face situations that will indeed ask you to give up family relationship in order to be loyal to the Lord. Now that is one that I emphasize most of us will face. So the point is that when facing with friendly and hostile examination, you should recognize that as a believer, you will not face something that is unique to you or something that has not been passed by other believers in the past. So in case of sin, we use Joseph to see how he withstood sexual harassment by the boss. Because I said that what happened to him, in modern times, that's what it is. But he stood his ground because he passed the examination, because of his knowledge of God, He's fear of God. And that, of course, landed him in jail. Let us say, that doesn't sound too great, because you would think he would receive some applause for doing that. No, that landed him into jail. But then again, I said, that's exactly how God planned it, in order to bring him to where he wants him to be. So, then the other reason, fact that we stated, is that you should know that God will not permit you to be subjected to what you cannot handle. And so we read the passage, the sentence that says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And we argue that the word "and" that begins that clause should be translated "because," implying that the apostle stated the reason for the second fact before he actually gave the fact about the examination. So we looked at the word "faithful" as used with God, that it means that he is perfectly loyal and consistent in his commitment to you as far as his word is concerned. And so he can be trusted for doing what he said he would do. And so I led us to the passage that shows that God keeps his word in Numbers 23, verse 19, and I did make the comment that a whole lot of us, because we talk too much, make promises that we don't keep. In other words, we tell, I'll see you tomorrow, I'll do this, I'll do that. And we never do it. Because we're not conscious of what we're saying. And we saw that God said, does he promise and not fulfill? And we say, no, that will not happen. So if you're a faithful person, you be careful what comes out of your mouth. Because once you make a promise, you need to keep it. That's part of being faithful. Anyway, so we began to see that the apostle reminds us that God keeps his promise. As he assured the Thessalonians in the passage that I cited, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, which is where we stopped, and that's where we pick it up, the second session. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 reads, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So the Holy Spirit, through Apostle John, assures us that because of God's faithfulness, we can be sure that when we sin and confess it, we will receive forgiveness, as stated in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. First John chapter 1 verse 9, which most of you know anyway. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So when you remember a particular sin and you confess it, the others that you didn't remember, he will cleanse you from them as well. That's how faithful God is. Anyway, the scripture reminds us of this truth, that God keeps his promises several times. Now, before his death, Joshua reminded Israel of God having kept all his promises to them, as recorded in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua 23, verse 14 reads, now I am about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Now the psalmist states the same truth in Psalm 145, verse 13. Psalm 145, verse 13. Psalm 145, verse 13 reads, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made." So, God's promises, he will keep. And the other thing that we need to be very careful to remember is that God's promise is never affected by time. His promise is never affected by time. Now, we are all time controlled, so to say, that we think if a given promise, we claim, does not see fulfillment right away, we begin to despair. But we should not. That's why I tell you this. Consider the fact that God promised Abraham that he will have a son, as we read in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. Now hold on to that Genesis. So I'm picking up some verses, sections there. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. He said, "Then the word of God came to him." That's Abraham. "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." Your heir. Now this promise was made to Abraham when he was approximately 75 years old, since the promise was given to him after he left Haran, as we may gather from Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. It reads, "So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So, but the promise of having a son was not fulfilled until Abraham was 100 years, that's approximately 25 years after the promise was given, as we learn from Genesis 21, verse 5. Genesis 21 verse 5 reads, "Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." So you get the point that time is of no essence when it comes to God's promise. We are only assured that what his promise is will be fulfilled, since he has the power to deliver what he promises. Now you can be certain that all his promises to you will be fulfilled. Now that aside, the Holy Spirit tells us that God is faithful in the sense that he will keep his promise. Now this promise should help us then in dealing with examination or temptation we face in our lives as believers in Christ. The point then is that the sentence, "God is faithful that we're studying in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, should remind us that God will keep His promise. Now, speaking of God's promise, the Holy Spirit gives us one of such promise in the next sentence of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Look at the next thing. It says, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now, this sentence indicates that God will not permit you to be examined or tempted beyond your ability. Now, the word let is translated from a Greek word that means to allow someone to do something, hence may mean to permit, to allow, or to let. As it is used to describe the restriction the Holy Spirit placed on Apostle Paul and his team regarding where he should go to preach the gospel, as stated in Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Acts chapter 16, verse 7 reads, When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not let them to. In other words, God the Holy Spirit determines the best place where He has prepared souls for those who carry the gospel to go to. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, the word is really used in the sense of to allow something to happen. To allow something to happen. So the apostle used a future tense in the Greek as translated in the English when he said he will not let. He did that to state what will always be true of God concerning examination or temptation of believers. The promise that will always be true is then given in that verbal phrase of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 when he said, Be tempted beyond what you can bear. Now the word tempted here is translated from a Greek verb related to the Greek noun that we considered previously. Like the noun, the verb has several meanings. For example, it may mean to endeavor to entice a person to sin. Hence means to tempt. It is in this sense that the word is used regarding Satan's attempt to cause Jesus to sin, as in the passage of Luke chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those 40 days, and at the end of them he was hungry. Now, James used the Greek word in this sense to indicate that God does not entice anyone to sin. In James chapter 1, verse 13. James, once you open it. James chapter 1, verse 13 says, When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. Now, another meaning of the Greek word is to try to learn the nature or character of someone or something by submitting it to thorough and extensive testing. And so it means to examine or to test. In other words, to examine something or to test it. Now, it is in the sense that It is in this sense that the Greek word is used in connection with God putting Abraham to the test to determine the nature of his faith in him. So we are saying that despite what many teach, that implies that faith is a simple matter of asserting, I believe. The reality is that there is faith that is not biblical faith, or what I call genuine faith. Now, God tested Abraham to determine if he had a biblical faith that is necessary to please him. Now, it is because there is such a thing as faith that is not biblical, that when James wrote about saving faith, that he referred to the incident of God testing of Abraham in James chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. James chapter 2 verse 21 reads, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend." You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, because our Greek word is used, or is related to the Greek noun, that we indicated that the best meaning is examination, then the meaning of the verb here is also to examine. That is, to put to the test in order to ascertain the nature of someone or the character of someone. Now, so the meaning of the Greek verb we gave them means that the promise of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, when we say, "He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear," should be understood then to be a promise that God will not allow the believer to be examined beyond the individual's ability. By this we mean that if, on the one hand, you are examined in a friendly or hostile manner that involves suffering, God will not permit that suffering to exceed what you are able to withstand. On the other hand, if the examination concerns sin, God will not permit you to be examined in a way that you could not possibly resist it. Now, whether you resist it or not, it's a different story. But he will not permit the tempter to go the limit you can withstand. Whether you do or not, it's a different matter. Now, of course, this does not mean that you will not fail, but that the examination is so that you are able to resist it, or resist any law to sin. God's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle or what you can resist. Anyway, the assertion of the apostle then in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, when he said, "He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear," should then be of great comfort or encouragement when you face any kind of examination. If you are facing a hostile examination in form of suffering, you must start stabilizing your mind with the thought that whatever it is that you are facing is not beyond your spiritual ability. In effect, you should convince yourself that what you are facing is something that God has determined you are capable of handling. Now, such thoughts should enable you to avoid any kind of despair. You should say to yourself that you are facing a situation that the God of the universe, who is faithful in keeping his promise, has seen that he has already equipped you to be able to handle whatever it is that you are facing that's painful to you. So I'm saying that instead of feeling defeated because of your suffering, you begin to thank God that the situation that you are facing is not greater than his provision for you to handle whatever it is. Now, once you stabilize your mind, now then you consider the fact that the suffering is that which every believer in Christ will face, remembering what the Holy Spirit said through Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Now, what I'm expounding is this. You face a situation. You are being tested. It's painful, whatever it is. That your mind, in your mind, remember, our battles are won in the mind first. So the first thing you go is, no matter how painful it is, you say, okay, Father, thank you. Because you told me what will never happen, which is that I will never be tried or tested beyond what I can handle. So I thank you for that. That's where you begin to get your victory. Because as soon as you do that, your whole perspective will change. It doesn't mean that the suffering is gone. It just means that the way you handle it now will be different. Now, see what we have here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. It says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we will be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. Now the sentence of verse 3, when it says, no one will be unsettled by these trials, is an encouragement not to be disturbed in the mind because of trials that come to the believer because of the person's faith. You should recognize the inevitability of suffering or trial. That is what is meant, though, in the sentence of 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, when it says, we were destined for them. We were destined for them. Now, so if you arm yourself with the thought that trial is inevitable, and again, I keep emphasizing this, we believers, especially in the West, we do not want any kind of Christianity that comes with suffering. But I keep telling you, that is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity carries with it suffering. That's part of what we have here. So, if you arm yourself with that thought, that trial is inevitable, and that whatever trial that comes your way is one that God has determined you are able to withstand, then you should not be discouraged in face of suffering, for example, whatever that happened to be. Therefore, you should keep playing in your mind the promise that God will not permit you to be tried beyond what he has equipped you to handle. Now notice the word I use, play. That is to say, go it over and over and over and over. See, many times, I have tried to explain this to us many times. This is it. The spiritual life is a struggle. It would be nice if the devil came and tempted you just once and said, yeah, he passed it and he back off. He wouldn't do that. He could keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. And our own power, supplied by the Holy Spirit, to keep fighting, keep fighting. He comes to throw the word. He comes to throw the word. He back off. Once you throw the sword, he back off. Maybe he waits, maybe who knows, 15 seconds and he come right back. Depending on what he's trying to bombard you with. If it's some thought to get you really out of place, he can come within 10 seconds, he come right back. And you do the same, right back. Throw the word to him. And he back off, he come right back. So you have to remember that. So that's what I mean by play. You play it over and over. No matter what he keeps telling you, you say, yes, but God cannot allow me to be tested or tempted beyond what I can handle. You play that over and over and over. Therefore, that's why it may mean that you should keep playing in your mind the promise that God will not permit you to be tried beyond what he has equipped you to handle. Now, suffering is a part of the Christian faith. So, you should not be ashamed of suffering for your faith. You see, there are some Christians that imply that a believer suffers, that if a believer suffers, then that believer must not be a good or devoted Christian. Such thinking is completely contrary to the scripture. Because I don't know what you would describe Job or Paul if you say that. So you will suffer, but here's the key. But that you should be careful that you do not suffer because you sinned. That is one that brings with it some pain. If you suffer, then have the encouragement that what you're going through is what is expected for Christians. That's why the Holy Spirit says through Apostle Peter, what's recorded for us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. First Peter chapter 4 verses 12 through 16. It reads, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ. See, the Apostle Peter knows what he's talking about here. Remember, in the fifth chapter of Acts, when they were beaten, he was one of those that came out and was rejoicing that God has seen fit for them to go through this beating. So that's when he said, but rejoice, because he's done that. So but rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ. Again, fellow believers, that's a very big test for all of us. You come to this suffering, and you know you've done nothing wrong. You start whining, start feeling down, start beating down yourself. You should not do that. Because it's a rejoice. If it's because of your faith now, I'm not talking if you did something wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm saying what comes to us because of our faith. Because say, they rejoice that you participate in the suffering of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Notice that word, meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, They praise God that you bear that name. As you play them in your mind, the thought that God will not permit trial that is greater than the ability He has provided you, you should also recognize that suffering or trial is intended to build spiritual character. As in a passage that I cited previously, if you want, you can write it down, but I'll just go read through it. James 1, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. You've already heard it, you know, but I'm just going to read it again. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Here's the reason. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. We have, of course, focused our application on the examination that involves suffering. But there's also the examination with the goal for you to sin. When faced with such situation, you should convince yourself that God has given you the ability to resist sin that Satan brings to you in order to cause you to sin. Therefore, whether it is that Satan wants you to do, whatever it is that he wants you to do that's contrary to God's word, you play in your mind that God has equipped you to be able to pass the examination of the enemy so that you do not sin. So we should recognize that God has equipped us with the ability to resist sin through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. For you see, if that were not the case, we would not be commanded to resist Satan, as we read still in James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 reads, submit yourselves. Now, submit yourselves, that's another way, really, of saying, be under the control of the Spirit. Because when we submit ourselves, we're under the control of the Spirit. Now, when you are filled of the Spirit, then this is the next thing will become possible. So, submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, if we are not capable of resisting him, we will not be commanded to do so. It's a command. Resist. Now, since it's a command, that means you and I are equipped to do that. And the way we do it is first ensuring that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit by constantly filtering our mind, our thoughts. And when you do that, and you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, then you're able to resist him, and he's going to leave you alone. For the again, like I said, just briefly, he'll come right back. So anyway, the second fact then about temptation or trial, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul wants the Corinthians and so all believers to know is that God will not permit a believer to be subjected to an examination or temptation that the believer cannot handle. A third fact then about temptation or trial, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul wants Christians to know is that God will not permit a believer to be subjected to an examination that the believer, when you are subjected to an examination, that he will provide you a means of escape to enable you deal with it. So, all I'm saying is a third fact about temptation or trial that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, wants the Corinthians, and so all believers, to know is that God provides a means of escape to enable you deal with it. It is this fact then that is given in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 when it says, when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Now, two observations we need to make before further consideration of this clause. First, the translators of the NIV turned a Greek noun used into a verb. Since the clause, "but when you are tempted," is literally from the Greek, "but with the temptation." That's what the Greek simply say, "but with the temptation." Now the Greek use a Greek noun that we have previously indicated may mean examination or temptation. So that's the first thing that we need to know. That they, instead of a verb, they turn into a noun, they turn into a verb. Secondly, the apostle was emphatic as he wrote the clause that we're about to consider. Now we say this because the conjunction "but" is translated from a Greek word that is used as a marker of emphatic contrast. In effect, the apostle was being emphatic in what he wrote so that we may even translate it with the word "indeed," indeed, to convey that the sense of emphasis is what we have, since that Greek particle is what he used in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 2. We have a Greek word Allah, A-L-L-A, Allah. Here it reads, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 reads, "I give you milk, not solid food. You were not ready for it. Indeed," that's a Greek word, "indeed," is translated "but" in the passage we are studying in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. But yes, translated "indeed, you are still not ready." Now that aside, the point of emphasis of the clause that we are considering is to assure the believer that instead of allowing an examination that the believer is unable to handle, God will certainly do something that is contrary to what you're facing, so to say. So you should be confident that of what the Holy Spirit says in the clause when he says, "but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." Now the promise that you should hang your hat on then is that God will make a way of escape for you when you are under examination of any kind. He'll make a way. Now we use the word "make" because the word "provide," similar thing, it's translated from a Greek verb that may mean to produce something, make something material. And so the word is used with the meaning "to make" by the Apostle Paul when he described the activity of a porter in Romans chapter 9 verse 21. Romans chapter 9 verse 21. It reads, "Does not the potter have the right to make?" That's our Greek word "poeo." Does not have right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use. So it is used for God's activity in creation, as we read in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 reads, The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temple built by hands. So here is used with the word made, the Greek word translated made here. Now the Greek word may also mean to practice. As it is used in the church, the Lord Jesus brought against the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. Matthew. Chapter 23, verse 3. Matthew chapter 23, verse 3 reads, "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Now the word may mean to carry out, as it is used to describe the Lord's declaration of the Jews doing what the devil wants, as it is used in John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44 reads, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Now, so the word may mean then to undertake, to do something that brings about an event, state, or condition. Hence, it may mean something like to bring about, as it is used in the question of the Lord Jesus, that is associated with the need to pray consistently in Luke chapter 18, verse 7. Luke chapter 18, verse 7. He reads, "And will not God bring about," that's a Greek word, but here it's translated, "bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off?" In our passage of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the word means to make or to provide as well. So the thing that God will make or provide for the believer is described in the clause of where we're studying 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. In that phrase, a way out. A way out. The interesting, that phrase, way out, is translated from a Greek word that may mean outcome or result. As that is the way it's used to describe spiritual leaders, that believers are to imitate their faith in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. He reads, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Now, another meaning of the Greek word is a way out of some difficulty. A way out of some difficulty. That is, a means or a way of escaping, which is really the meaning of the word in our passage of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. And so it is important we recognize that providing a way out a way out for us or a means of escape does not mean that the examination or temptation will necessarily disappear. No, it will not necessarily disappear, although that may happen in some situation that God determines. But when the Lord provides the ability to deal with the examination or the temptation, the believer will stand or be successful regarding the examination or the temptation. Thus, we have the purposing of the word of escape given in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 that we're looking at. Because it says, so that you can stand up under it. Now the expression stand up under it, stand up really, is translated from a Greek word that means to bear up under trouble or difficulty, hence means to endure. That's the way that the Apostle Paul used it to describe his attitude towards his own sufferings. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 3 verse 11. It is persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra? The persecutions I endure. That's our Greek word. Hupophero. So, Hupophero. Hupophero. Here, the apostle said, I endured. Yet, he said, the Lord rescued me from all of them. Now, Apostle Peter used the Greek word in the sense of to bear up. An unjust suffering in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 19. It reads, 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 19 reads, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. So then it is in the sense of to endure or to withstand, that is to face and withstand with courage, that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13. Hence, the promise is that when faced with any examination or temptation, that God will provide a means that assures the believer will pass the examination regardless of whether it is friendly or hostile. God will supply the power the believer needs to withstand the examination or temptation that is implied by the word can in the sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 when it says so that you can stand up under it. So anyway, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul assures us that God provides a way of escape in time of examination or testing regardless of its nature, friendly or unfriendly. So you have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will enable you to be successful in the examination or temptation because he himself has experienced the temptations towards sin or trial that involve suffering, as stated in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18. When it says Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 reads, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So whatever the examination or temptation, whatever it is, we can be sure that the Lord will provide the grace to withstand it, as Apostle Paul testified regarding his prayer for removal of the thorn in his flesh, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. It says, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 reads, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. So you can be sure that the Lord can deliver you from whatever you face, either through his word, as recorded in the scripture, or through his action. Either way, he knows how to deliver you, as the Holy Spirit reminds us through Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Reads, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. So anyway, we actually end this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. As we do, let me remind you one more time his primary message, which is that the enjoyment of God's blessings under a good spiritual leader will not shield you from his judgment if you displease him. To displease the Lord will involve failing an examination or temptation that you face. When you do that, you displease him. Therefore, because of the promises and because of the provisions of the Lord, you should strive to remain faithful in the face of any examination or testing. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here listening or somewhere over listening over the internet. We want you to know of God's love for you. He loves you. The world may be at your throat. They hate you. People may hate you. But my friend, I want you to know God's love for you. This love is something that you can see in the sense that Christ, although God, he left heaven with all his glories. He came to this planet to be spat upon by people, to be jeered, make mockery of, when he had the power to pulverize everyone that was doing that to him. He showed his that power when they came to arrest him. Because they asked him, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. That is, God spoke. He identified himself for who he is. And they all hit the ground. So if he didn't want to be arrested, he could say the same thing. But he said, if you're looking for me, let my disciples go. You take me. And so he willingly gave himself for you. Now here's the thing. The horror of hell. There's nothing you can think about on this planet that compares with it. That is why God, who created hell for those who reject him, decided in his love to take on human form to pay for the sacrifice. Make that sacrifice. Pay for your sins and my sins so that I will escape or you will escape the coming judgment. Now, so how you do that? So you brought him. So Christ went through on this planet, taught, did everything. And when he finally finished, and they made a mockery trial of him, sentenced him to death, and before that, as they were torturing him, hitting him blaspheme him. The Romans, we know, were very cruel people. They devised a way of flogging someone with spikes on the flogging instrument that they used, and the whip with all those spikes. They would hit the Lord Jesus Christ and would draw it. Blood would ooze out. He didn't make a sound. He didn't nothing. And when they took him to that cross and nailed him, lifted it up, sunk it to the ground, he still didn't say anything. He was in a pain that you can never imagine. Yet he didn't say a word. But the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being poured and charged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable. He let out that cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And you will be saying, "What are you going to believe?" Again, the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believed that he died for your sins, no matter how horrible your life has been, doesn't matter how you have messed up, if you can believe that fact, that he died, rose again the third day, your sins will be forgiven completely. And you will get a new slate. And you will receive eternal life, which means you will no longer spend eternity in the lake of fire. So believe in him, and you will receive this life. On the other hand, if you say, "I don't care," my friend, hell is not a picnic place. And therefore, you are caught in going to hell if you reject Jesus Christ. So we ask you, plead with you, believe in him, and have eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will help us to know how faithful you are in this matter of trial and temptations, so that we can clearly, truthfully withstand whatever the enemy throws at us, in order that we may glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.